We'll be reading the first 21 verses of Mark chapter 8. And our text will be verses 10 through or 11 through 13. So as you are able, I ask that you rise out of honor and respect for the word of God. In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, "I have compassion on the multitude, because they have continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their own houses, they will faint on the way, for some of them have come from afar." Then his disciples answered him, "How can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness?" He asked them, "How many loaves do you have?" And they said, 7. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And they set them before the multitude. They also had a few small fish. And having blessed them, he said to set them also before them. So they ate and were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets of leftover fragments. Now these who had eaten were about 4,000. And he sent them away. Immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and came to the region of Dalmanutha. Then the Pharisees came out and began to dispute with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven, testing him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly, I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation." And he left them, and getting into the boat again, departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than 1 loaf with them in the boat. And he charged them, saying, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, and the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have no bread." But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "Why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up?" They said to him, 12. Also, when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said, 7. So he said to them, "How is it you do not understand?" Thus far the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. A call came to the church this week. It began with these words. Maybe you've heard something similar. "Please, do not hang up. This is company name. We have been trying to verify your business. Click." As I hung up the phone. Maybe it was a legitimate phone call, but I don't know and I won't know because I hung up. I wasn't sure. Maybe you wouldn't be surprised, but you'd be surprised how many different times in a day you get these phone calls. Maybe you get them at home too. The phone rings and rings and you pick up and silence for about 10 seconds and then beep, 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 beep as they hang up on the other end and you're thinking, why? Or you get this this voice on the other end, "Hello, this is Karen," and then blah, 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 blah. "We're calling about your auto insurance or policy or whatever." And what is our tendency? Click, hang up. We're not interested in such phone calls because they are of no use to us. I guess in this particular phone call, I could have stayed on the line. It may have been legitimate, I'm not sure. And I could have demanded that they mail me their request, that if they want to verify something about the business, that they could send me a letter. But how would I know that that letter is legitimate? How do I know that that letter is not another scam that's just coming in a different form? Is there anything that they could have done or could do to satisfy me that they were a legitimate call and that they were not going to take advantage of me and try to take whatever they could from us? What would you do? How would you respond to such a phone call? Would you hang up? Would you demand that they give you some kind of proof of their legitimacy? In our text today, you will see that in spite of all the signs and the miracles that Jesus had performed, none of them were good enough to satisfy the Pharisees, who demanded something more. Mark is describing to us who our Savior is. Mark, being one of the shortest and simplest of the Gospels, is also a very fast-paced Gospel. The word immediately occurs frequently in this Gospel, and you'll see it over and over again, even in this particular chapter. And the pace at which Mark goes through and describes for us who Jesus is almost breathtaking. These three verses that we will look at are a very rapid and quick glimpse into an event that took place in Jesus' ministry after he had fed the 5,000 and the 4,000 and performed all kinds of healings, and after he had gone through his itinerant ministry north of the Sea of Galilee through Tyre and Decapolis and the region east of the Sea of Galilee. Mark writes this gospel in order that you might know whom you have believed and that you might believe in him who has come to redeem God's people from their sin. Jesus has come, as you remember, to establish the kingdom of God. His kingdom is not an earthly kingdom, yet that is precisely the sort of kingdom that the apostles and the Pharisees expected. They expected a Redeemer, a Messiah, to come to throw off the shackles of the Roman Empire in order that they might once again be reestablished and reconstituted as an independent nation. But you see, Jesus' kingdom, the kingdom of God, is not a physical kingdom. It's not a kingdom that you can say, here is their geographical territory. But the kingdom of God is the kingdom that he has come to establish in the hearts of men and of women. In fact, the kingdom of God is a kingdom that extends throughout the whole earth. For the kingdom that Christ came to establish is that of the church. You, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, are members of that kingdom of God. And as such, Christ wants you to know who he is. The Holy Spirit gives us this gospel in order that we might know who Jesus is and what he has done. In the feeding of the 4,000, you saw that Jesus demonstrates his power to provide for his people. And I want to show you by God's grace this morning, unbelief demands proof while ignoring what has been clearly revealed. A sign demanded and a sign refused. First of all, the sign demanded. The Pharisees demand a sign of Jesus that in order that he might satisfactorily prove the authority by which he has been performing his miracles. Then the Pharisees came out and began to dispute with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven, testing him. Notice Jesus had just crossed the Sea of Galilee. He had fed the 4,000. He sent the people away after having fed them and says, immediately got into the boat with his disciples and came to the region of Dalmanutha. Then the Pharisees came out. It's almost as if there was a delegation that had been waiting along the shores for Jesus to return. The Pharisees had come. Jesus had healed many, feeding and casting out demons. And now he had returned to the northeastern shores of the Sea of Galilee, among his own people, those who ought to have known better. It could have been possible that a welcome party might have been expected. Welcome, Jesus. Welcome back to our land. You've been gone so long. We miss what you have been. We miss your teachings and your healings, and we're so thankful that you're back. But no, the Pharisees came out. You can picture them coming out of the doors of their house or out of the back of the synagogue or wherever it was they were, and they come as a body to Jesus. He's stepping out of the boat, and there the Pharisees are. These verses describe only one interaction with Jesus, and that is with these Pharisees. Did you notice that when we look at verse 13, it says, he left them, getting into the boat, departed again to the other side. These two verses focus on just this one particular event. There's no healing. There's no miracles. There's no teaching other than Jesus' response to the Pharisees. And the Pharisees, they came out. And what did they come out to do? They began to dispute with him. You see, the Pharisees, they came out to argue with Jesus. They didn't come out to listen, to sit under his feet, to hear the teaching that he had for them. They didn't come to hear the words of God. They came to argue with him, to dispute with him. They weren't interested in dialogue. They weren't interested in hearing his side of the story. They weren't interested in having him clarify their statements. They were only interested in confronting him for what they believed were his false claims. For you see, Jesus claimed to be God. He claimed to be the Messiah, the promised one whom God had promised to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, that Redeemer who would save his people from their sins. But that he was not the Messiah that the Pharisees were looking for. He didn't have a palace. He didn't have lots of money. He didn't have wealth and prestige. He was born in an inn, in a stable, because his parents were too poor to afford a place for him to stay. He was speaking against the Pharisees. He was contradicting their teachings. He wasn't interested in overthrowing the Roman Empire, not in the way that the Pharisees were. You remember Jesus' teaching, give to Caesar that which belongs to Caesar and give that which belongs to God to God. Jesus taught a different way, and the Pharisees hated it. Their animosity is absolutely astounding. They came out and began to dispute with him. No greeting, nothing. They only wanted to fight. Have you ever found yourself in a circumstance where you come into a place? Maybe you are working in a store, in a retail unit somewhere, and somebody comes in and just starts yelling at you, berating you. They have no intention of listening. They have no intention of having things rectified. All they want to do is get everything that they can off their shoulders, and they want to put it on you. That seems to be what the Pharisees are doing here. They began to dispute, to argue with Jesus. You're not who you say you are. Prove to us that you are who you say you are. You claim to be God. Demonstrate that to us. Show us that you are a God. You see, the Pharisees are making a demand of Jesus. But is it any different in our own society today? People make demands of the gospel. Or sorry, I should say, the animosity of people against Jesus today is also astounding, isn't it? You just have to listen to the radio and the TV. Maybe I referred to this recently, maybe not. I was listening to a talk show host as I was driving from the church back home one evening, and the gentleman began to ridicule In God We Trust, that's on our coins and on our dollar bills. It was very obvious to me that he had no use for In God We Trust, that he himself did not trust in God. You see, the world is making demands of God's people. They demand that God show himself to be loving and kind. But when he shows himself to be righteous and just, they want nothing to do with it. You see, many people demand that God prove himself, that you prove that Jesus is who he says he is. And they'll sit and they'll argue with you, but they have absolutely no desire to submit to Christ. They're not interested in learning about Jesus. They're interested in proving their point. You see, many are not willing to hear the gospel, for they have already predetermined their judgment concerning Jesus. As they read the scriptures, and they read the one portion of scripture, God is love. Well, how can I have pain? How come I have these difficulties? How come I have these struggles? God isn't loving. He can't be loving. The Bible tells us that God is love, but I'm experiencing all these difficulties. And so they refuse to accept Jesus' testimony, as did the Pharisees. And so they begin to dispute with him. They argue. Many people in the world, they would rather shut you up. They'd rather shut you down by shouting you out, drowning you out, than to deal thoughtfully with the claims of Scripture. Isn't it true that there are many people who would rather intimidate and force compliance to their standards than comply with the standards of Christ? Don't we see that in the church all around us, or in the world all around us? You may not choose to refuse a service to someone because of your faith in the gospel. You know, this intimidation and this work of the world to force compliance has largely worked. The church is largely silent or echoes unbiblical positions concerning ungodly lifestyles. The Pharisees came out to dispute with Jesus. They weren't interested in understanding who Jesus is, what he had come to do. They did not want to know Jesus. They were only interested in protecting themselves. And so what did they do? They came to him seeking from him a sign from heaven. They demanded, show us a sign. And really what this is they're saying, Jesus, demonstrate your authority. Demonstrate that you are who you say you are. And they're demanding the sign not because they believed in him. They didn't demand these signs because he had only done earthly miracles. Notice they says, we want a sign from heaven. It's incredible. Jesus had been doing all of these miracles. He'd been healing the lame, restoring sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, exorcising the demons, casting the demons out of those who were demon-possessed. He turned 5 loaves into feed 5,000 people, and 7 loaves to feed 4,000 people, along with a few fish. Jesus had been doing sign after sign after sign, but it wasn't good enough. Those were earthly miracles. Show us a sign from heaven. Show us something in the heaven so we know that it is God who sent you. How could they demand another sign? Why would they demand another sign? Well, you see, the Pharisees, they were trying to discredit him. They were demanding a sign that they were convinced Jesus would not be able to do. Why were they demanding a sign? Because they refused to believe the signs and wonders that he had already performed in their sight. They refused to acknowledge that they were ample proofs of his claim that he is God. They demanded other signs because of the hardness of their hearts. They were in love with their sin. Brothers and sisters, we live in a society in which that is just as true. We live in a society that has a hard heart. We live in a society that loves its sin. And the moment you say, you can't do that, because the Bible says, whoa, stop. We don't want to hear what the Bible has to say, because we love what we're doing. It's not so bad. It feels good. It's this hardness of heart where God leaves men and women in their sin in order that they might give themselves to their heart's desire to their own destruction. The Pharisees had ample evidence of what Jesus had come to do. People demand a sign from God proving that he is real, that he cares. But you remember the parable of Lazarus and the good and the rich man, don't you? What did the rich man say to Abraham, in whose bosom Lazarus lie? Did he not say, "Please send Lazarus back to the earth to my brothers to warn them about this place"? And what was Abram's response? "They have Moses and the prophets. If they will not receive Moses and the prophets, they will not believe if a man comes back from the dead to warn them." Brothers and sisters, that's the world in which we live. We have a world that demands constantly, "God, prove to us that you are real." And he shows it to them in the creation, in the rain that he sends upon the earth to dry it, in the drought that when he dries up the waters and the grass and the plants wither. He shows us his power in the majestic beauty of the mountains and in the hidden depths of the sea. God shows us who he is in his word. This revelation of himself, "This is who I am," God says. "This is what I require of you." But the Pharisees weren't interested. And many in the world are not interested either. You see, there is this faith called atheism, which demands verifiable proof that the Christian faith is correct, while itself being unable to justify its own faith with verifiable proofs. As long as you can rationally prove by science the truth of something, well, then that must be true. But who says that science rules, that science is king? For you see, man seeks to be autonomous. Man seeks to be self-ruled. What is accepted is what I believe to be accepted. I was speaking with someone recently about the search for the real Jesus. Have you ever heard about the search for the real Jesus? The search for the real Jesus is when people go through the scriptures, and particularly the gospels, and they ask a question, "Did Jesus really say?" Sounds like Genesis chapter 2 or Genesis chapter 3. Did God really say? Did Jesus really say these things? And they begin to weed away the things that they said, "Yeah, Jesus definitely said this, and Jesus didn't say that, and Jesus couldn't have said that." And do you know what their Jesus looks like? Their Jesus looks exactly like they imagined he would look like, stripping everything away that does not agree with their preconceived perception of who Jesus is, rather than receive God's word as what it is, a word of God. You see, the Pharisees came to dispute with Jesus. Jesus did not fit their picture of the Messiah, and they were going to prove to everybody that Jesus was a false teacher, that he was a false prophet. They came, notice Mark says, testing him. The idea is here of proving, establishing the truth of, verifying his claims. They were seeking to prove, not that Jesus is God, for his miracles were ample proof of that. They were sufficient proof of that. But they came to prove that he wasn't who he said he was. They came to discredit Jesus. Their purpose was never to discover the truth, but to defend their position. And so it is for many people in the world today. You will meet people who will ask you to defend Christ, who have no intention of submitting to them. They'll mock and they'll ridicule. You see, the purpose of a heart that is alienated from Christ is to defend itself, to defend its sin, rather than to submit to the truth. The disciples, or the Pharisees, were not interested in submitting to the truth. For you see, unbelief demands proof while ignoring what has been clearly revealed. The Pharisees have demanded a sign, but Jesus refuses a sign. Jesus, being deeply hurt by their response, refuses to acquiesce to their demands and leaves them empty-handed. We're told, and he sighed deeply in his spirit. How this rejection hurt Jesus. He'd been patient with these people. He'd performed miracles. He demonstrated day in and day out that he had the power to heal. He had the power to forgive sins. He had the power to open the eyes of the blind and the ears of the deaf and the mouth of the dumb. And yet it wasn't enough. Jesus sighed deeply in his spirit, demonstrates his humanity. He could see the bitter end for these men, and it pained him and sorrowed him. This wasn't a surface sigh, the kind of a sigh that your children might give when you ask them to do something, they don't really want to do it. No, this was a sigh welling up from within, tears forming the corners of his eyes. It pained Jesus to see the hardness of their heart and their utter rejection of the truth. Does it pain you to see this in our society? Does it pain you to see our society harden itself against Christ? Brothers and sisters, pray for those whom you know who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray that the Lord would open their eyes, that they might see Jesus for who he really is, that they might not push against the revelation that God has given to us in his word, but that they might receive Christ by the power of the Spirit at work in them. And what is Jesus' response? Why does this generation seek a sign? He asks this question. Why did they seek a sign? This is a perplexing demand. What need had they of signs? Hadn't he done enough? Couldn't they talk with him? Couldn't they ask him? Couldn't they see what they did? Brothers and sisters, this shows us once again that even if Jesus did all kinds of extraordinary miracles in their sight, a heart that refuses to believe in Jesus will not see it. I trust that's not true of you and of me, that we do not see the work of Christ in our own hearts and in our own lives, that our own hearts are not hardened to the grace of God at work in us. See, Jesus doesn't do miracle on demand. He doesn't do miracles to satisfy our curiosity. Jesus isn't doing miracles to engage and retain a following. His miracles demonstrate his character and his power, that he is Emmanuel, God with us. Remember that prophecy that we read in Isaiah chapter 7? Emmanuel, God with us. He is the one who is able to set prisoners free. But you see, having seen Jesus, it isn't enough for them to believe, no matter how much they demand. And that's true for the world. No amount of extraordinary activity is going to convince others to believe in Jesus. People might want to see a miracle. That's not enough. For our faith does not rest in extraordinary signs, but in Christ. Believe in Christ, not in the miracles. For the miracles demonstrate that Jesus is who he says he is. But Christ saves. Christ died on the cross in order that your sins might be washed away, in order that you might be reconciled to God. This generation, Jesus is referring to those people who were living, those people whom he could see, the crowds flocking down the roads, dotting the countryside, those that were coming after him, seeking to touch even the hem of his robe, the crowds, this generation. Brothers and sisters, the people who saw Jesus did not believe. Is it any surprise to you and me that people in our day refuse? That the word of God is not enough? It's too simple. The message of the gospel, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Surely there's something more that I can do. Can I give money? Can I do good things for people? Can I attend church regularly? Will that get me into heaven? Certainly there's more than just believing in Jesus, resting in him and trusting in him. And that's the world in which we find ourselves. And Jesus refuses to give them a sign. No sign shall be given to this generation. Jesus refuses to be manipulated by their demands. Jesus sees past their demands. He highlights their unbelief. Jesus had already performed and done what what is more than sufficient to testify to his authority. Nothing more is needed but faith in Christ. And you see, God does not yield to the demands of unbelief, but grants the request of faith. An unbeliever can demand, God, show me who you are. God says, I have. It's here in the Word. I have. For it was my Son who hung on Calvary's cross. I have. You must believe in me. And then Jesus leaves them. And he left them, and getting into the boat again, departed to the other side. This is an abrupt departure. There is no other reason for him to stay in Dalmanutha. This is the only event. Jesus doesn't waste his time with the insatiable demands of unbelief. Brothers and sisters, at what point do we stop talking with those who ridicule the gospel? Do you continue to cast pearls before the swine? Brothers and sisters, you are called to share the gospel. But when one stubbornly refuses to listen, share the gospel with someone else and pray that God would soften the hearts of those who refuse to believe. Jesus got into the boat and he went to the other side. The Pharisees came and they were disputing with Jesus. They were arguing with Jesus. Jesus simply got up, no sign, got in the boat and left. They were left speechless. He does not acquiesce to their demands. He does not engage in their dispute. There's no point in arguing. You know, there are those who are, vitriolic atheists, whose the words that roll off of their mouths concerning Jesus are such that it's very clear that no matter what you say, how you present the gospel, they will absolutely refuse to believe. There comes a certain point when believers stop testifying to Christ because the heart of the unbeliever is already made up against Christ. You see, our evangelism isn't about convincing others to believe in Christ. Do you think that you have to convince others to believe in Christ? No. Evangelism is declaring him and calling others to trust and place their faith in him. You don't need to convince anyone of the truth, for that's the work of the Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit do his converting work. He'll do it better than you or me. You see, unbelief demands proof while ignoring what has been clearly revealed. The Pharisees demanded a sign, and Jesus refused a sign. Our society demands a sign and yet refuses to believe. For the only sign that we can give it are the sign of the words of God as he has recorded them to us here in his Word. We don't worship the book, we worship the God of the book. We worship God who has spoken, who sent Jesus into this world. You see, even seeing Jesus himself was no guarantee of faith. Those living with Jesus rejected him. How much more people today, if Jesus were to appear before this world today, how many people would reject him again, even though they see him with their eyes? They demand that they see Jesus with their eyes, and yet when they do, they refuse to believe in him. Is it any different today than it was then? You see, living with Jesus doesn't guarantee. Living in the time of Jesus, seeing him face to face, did not guarantee believing him. Think of Judas Iscariot. He walked with Jesus. He talked with Jesus, yet he betrayed him so that Jesus was crucified. You see, even within the church, there are those who do not love the King of the church. Brothers and sisters, do you see Jesus? Do you believe in him as he has revealed in his Word? You are called to believe because of who he is, not because of what he has done in terms of miracles. You are to believe in him because he is the eternal, everlasting God, the second person of the Trinity. His works testify to his nature and character. His words declare eternal life, and you are called to trust those words and those works. "Do you not know the Lord? Have you turned your back on the truth of Scripture? Are you demanding that God prove himself to you? None will be given to you except what is found in the Word of God. If you refuse to believe, then there is nothing for you but eternal condemnation." The church isn't immune to this. The Pharisees had a reputation of godliness, but were void of its saving grace and power. The church today has a form of godliness, and yet in many churches it is void of grace and godliness. The message that is proclaimed from the pulpit is not the gospel of God's free grace, but it is social justice. The Pharisees loved little because they believed they had little to be forgiven. But if you do not know Christ, come to him. But if you refuse to believe the testimony of Scriptures, then there is nothing more that will be given to you. To reject God's revelation of salvation is to embrace an eternity of God's just condemnation for your sin. Brothers and sisters, you will face opposition in this world. The opposition we often think of as coming from outside, it could also come from within the church. As I said, there are many unbelievers standing in pulpits around this country and around the world today who demand that a sign be shown, but none will be given. You are called to trust in Christ. You need nothing more than what is recorded for you in the words of Holy Scripture. For when our faith is in Christ, who is God, then our salvation is secure. Are you demanding that God demonstrate himself to you on your terms? What will it take you to convince you of the truth about Jesus? And what if you received your demand from God? What then? Will you believe? Know that a heart that is at enmity with God will not receive Christ, no matter how convincing the proofs. Trust in Jesus as he has revealed to you in the Word of God today. That is the only way to eternal life. That is the only sign that you have been given. That is the only sign that you will ever need.